Glad that you're here today. May God be glorified by what we do in our prayers and our songs. May God be gracious and give us peace. We are, as many of us here as are His children, are blessed. And I'm glad that you're here, whether you're visiting, pseudo-visiting, or whatever it might be. Today, we're continuing in our series, mini-series, about the doctrine of the Trinity, talking about foundational faith for what we have. When we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, we're talking about who God is. What is God like? And I made the point in the first lesson. I'll repeat it now because I think it's worth hearing again. We don't have to live and die by the term Trinity. You'll notice, if anything that we've read in Scripture so far, and we'll continue to read, the word Trinity never appears in Scripture. That term does not get coined until Christians writing 150 or more years after the New Testament. So if you're reading through this and you say, you know, I see what you're talking about in Scripture, but I don't know about the word Trinity, that's just fine. We don't have to live and die by that word. We do have to understand the concept that we're focusing on in this mini-series. That as we learn about God through Scripture, there is a oneness about God, but there's also three that we read about. We can talk about it as there's one God who exists in three persons. And we're going to get ourselves into all kinds of trouble when we try and divide it too much. We say, well, what does the Father do that the Son doesn't? Or what does the Son do that the Spirit doesn't? If we get too far afield from the truth that there is one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We cannot lose sight of that. Now, in the lessons we're in now, we're looking at each one individually. Last week we looked at the Father as the creator, the initiator of all things. Today we're looking at the Son. It's all God. There's one God. I don't want us to get too broke up on this. We don't serve three gods. There is one God. And there's a mystery to that. You know, we might walk away every single Sunday during this mini-series and say, I understood what we read. I still don't get it. How can one be three? And I would say, I don't know. I don't know. God is mysterious in some ways. He's revealed himself to us. He's taught us all that we know about eternal life. And praise God for that. But there are going to be parts of a God who transcends the universe that we do not fully grasp. And we should be humble enough to admit that, I think. So we're looking at the three. Today we're looking at the Son, who I've given the descriptor of the accomplisher. What we're going to find as we read today is that it is God who has accomplished what we need. One of the words that's often used to describe God in the Bible is a God who works. We believe in a God who acts in human history. God did not just create the world and step back and cross his arms or leave and let it run on its own. God is active in human history. He has done things. He has worked salvation for us. And that's what we're going to look at today. Kind of the three points. If you want to keep track of these, you can at least know how we're doing on time if you can keep track of these, is that the Son, Jesus, has worked in creation, he has revealed God to us, and he works in redemption. Those are our three, and those are your points this morning. I'm going to explain them more, but you've got it already. I encourage you not to tune out, but that's the lesson right there. The first is that Jesus worked in creation. Jesus worked in creation. We read this passage in our Bible class today, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to turn your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about our faith in one true living God that is contrasted with the faith of others in the world, that there's all sorts of gods and all sorts of lords. This is what the Apostle Paul says about our faith in God. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are yet many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Paul talks about there's one God and one Lord. He says that it's God who created all things. We talked about this last week. It is God from whom are all things. He began it. He started it. It is the Lord that made the earth and the heavens and everything in them. He says in verse 6, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. God made the world, and he made it by means of Jesus. It was the Son who was active at creation. God, as our brother mentioned at the Lord's table, it was God's plan from before the world began. God knew what he was going to do, and it was Jesus who accomplished it. Jesus did the work, as it were. John chapter 1 makes this clear for us. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John is a unique book among the four Gospels. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us the life of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And they're all telling the same events of Jesus' life, but they tell it from different perspectives. And John is unique even among these. Matthew and Luke, when they start to tell the story of Jesus' life, they talk about how Jesus was born. Seems reasonable, right? If you're going to tell someone about someone's life, that's where you start. They were born. Matthew and Luke do that. Mark gets right to the action. You know, Jesus was born, obviously, but he starts his telling of the gospel with Jesus' ministry. When Jesus gets to work, that's when we're starting. John steps even further back. He starts at the very, very, very beginning of everything to tell the story of Jesus. Look in John chapter 1, at the beginning of the chapter. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus has no beginning. Jesus did not come into creation when he was born, like all of us do. We have a definite starting point. You celebrate your birthday because that's the day that you were entered into the world. And it's a beautiful thing. Jesus has no such beginning. His work did not start when he was born, or even whenever he started preaching in Galilee. His work began in the very beginning. He says that he was with God, he was God. And all things in verse 3 that were made through him. We looked at Genesis 1 in our first lesson in this series. I promise I'm not going to keep doing this where I say, you remember back in the first lesson, and you think, no, I don't. You know, I don't remember what I had for breakfast. But I'll make references like that, and you can say, yeah, you did. The first lesson, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, and when God makes the world, the heavens and the earth and everything in them, all three are there. Right? God made the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. It's by God speaking that all things are created. And John says, that was Jesus. He calls Jesus the Word of God. Jesus is the one that makes it happen. He's the one that does the work at creation. When we think about Jesus, because of what he's done for us, we often first think about the miracles in Israel. We think about his death on the cross and his resurrection in the empty tomb. As well we should. This is exactly what we ought to think about with Jesus. But that's not the only time that Jesus was. It's not the only thing that Jesus has done for us. All things exist because Christ. He is before us all. He was at the beginning. He did the work. So the first thing we have to know is that God made all things, and because he is God, Jesus was there. Jesus worked in creation. Our second point, and this is maybe the most clear to us, is that Jesus reveals God to us. In no other way matches what God does this way. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Verse 16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, but he has made him known." One of the primary things that Jesus has done for us, not just creating the world, he has revealed God to us in a unique way that we cannot overappreciate. Sometimes it can be easy for us to feel far from God because, you know, what can you do to have any common experience with God? And we read the scriptures, and we pray. We speak about God with other believers, and we think, man, I wish I could just be closer to God. But what I want you to know this morning is that because we know Christ, we know more about God than many of the people we read about in Scripture. You know, you think about men like Abraham, and Moses, and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you think, man, if I could just be like Moses, you know, if I could have those experiences, I would feel so much closer to God. But they understood less of God than we do at times, because we have seen Christ. We've seen the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises that God made to those men. We think, well, man, if I was like Abraham, you know, if God spoke to me like God spoke to Abraham. But Abraham never saw redemption. He hoped for it. The book of Hebrews says they saw those and they waved at them from afar, but they didn't experience it themselves. We read about the prophets who seemed to have such a closeness to God, but the most they ever heard from God was a voice. They would have dreams at night and say, "This must be from the Lord," but they didn't know what they meant all the time. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that prophets and angels longed to know what God was up to, but they didn't know. They didn't understand. The clearest revelation of God, if you want to know God the clearest, you look to Christ. It is God become man. He's named Emmanuel, God with us. He's relatable in that way. He's tangible. You could reach out and touch him, you know. There's something remarkable to me about what made it so hard for people to believe the gospel when the beginning of the church was just starting out, was that how can we get over the fact that this person that we saw was God himself? Now, we can understand that Jesus is obviously sent from God, he's doing miracles, he's doing impossible things. But do you expect me to believe that that man that I saw, who I watched eat dinner, who took off his sandals when he came in the house, that person was the creator of the universe? That's the gospel. He has made himself visible to us in the person of Christ. understandable to us. Hebrews chapter 1 makes this clear for us. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 1. He begins his a book or a sermon. I tend to think the book of Hebrews is like a written down sermon. I'm not going to argue that right now, but you can just tuck that away. That's a free information for you. He begins this way, start of the chapter. He says, "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For a long time, God spoke through the prophets. Men would hear the voice of God, or they would receive a vision, or they would have dreams at night. And that was how God spoke to them. The Hebrew writer says, but now, in this end of the age, God has spoken to us with finality. Jesus is the final word from God. And he says he is the exact imprint of his nature. You couldn't ask for a better likeness. You know, if you had some little object and you're trying to figure out the best way to represent it. I remember doing this when we learned about fossils in elementary school. You have some little shell. It's like, what's the clearest way to show what this shell is? And the teacher would have us all draw a picture of a shell. And you can imagine what a lot of third graders would come up with crayons. They got their tongue sticking out of their mouth, like trying to draw this shell. And it's like, this is what I saw. It's like, not very clear. You might be able to make out that it's a shell, but it's not exactly like the thing that you saw. If you take a piece of clay or Play-Doh and you press it on the shell and you take it off, it's imprinted on there. You get every single detail of what the original object was. The Hebrew writer says this is like what Christ has done for us. This isn't some artist's rendering of God or some wise man's idea about what God is like. This is the exact imprint of his nature. If you wonder, what does God think of me? What does God think of sinners? What is the truth that God has for us about this topic or that topic? You look to Christ. He is the definitive word. He is the final word from God. Now, obviously, the apostles continued to speak by inspiration. It's not that, you know, you can get to the Gospels and say, that's it, you know, that's a wrap, and we'll leave off the rest of the New Testament. There's continued to be revelation in our New Testaments, but Christ is the clearest. He has shown us God in this remarkable way. Colossians chapter 1 also speaks this way. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, speaking about Jesus, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see that here in Colossians, it's the same points that we've been making this morning. That Christ has made all things. He's created everything that we see around us. He has revealed God to us. He's verse 19. The fullness of God has been pleased to dwell in him. But verse 20 is what gets us to our landing point for the lesson this morning. What is the work of Christ? Making all things, revealing God. But finally, and most importantly for us this morning, redemption. Jesus has worked to reconcile all things to himself. And that is one word that can define the gospel for us. What is the gospel about? Why did Jesus come down from heaven to live as a man? To reconcile us to God. To make peace. To be the bridge. To come back home, as it were, for us. It's about making things right. This has been God's stance always. God is not... He's not willing to give up on his creation even after it's been corrupted by sin. That's why we have more than 3 pages in our Bible. In the beginning, God made everything good, good, very good. There wasn't any sin in the world. There wasn't any death. Everything was the way that it ought to be. And after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin has corrupted the world and they're now going to die because of what they've done, God did not throw up his hands and say, "Well, I'll give up on all of it because they've messed it all up." God said, "One day, this woman's going to have a child who's going to fix it. I'm going to crush the serpent's head." Whenever the world gets worse and worse and worse with sin until everyone nearly is corrupted, God sends a flood. But it's not to wipe out all life. He says, there's a faithful man, Noah, and I'm not giving up. I'm not going to give up on this. All throughout the history of God's people, they've sinned, they've made a mess of God's good creation. But God stays faithful because he wants to make peace. He wants to bring us back, as he says here, to reconcile to himself. And it is Jesus who has done that. Jesus is the one who, we might think of it this way, he's the boots on the ground. This has been God's plan forever. It was Jesus who did the work of redemption. We're going to see this in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this about what Christ has come to do. Hebrews 10 and verses 5 through 7, the author looks at a psalm. It's from Psalm 40. And he says, this is exactly what Jesus' life was about. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, he says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" We can describe Jesus' life as someone who stands up and says, "I will do God's will. I will accomplish his work." Something that the Gospel of John repeats over and over. This is what Jesus says to his disciples his entire life. He says, "I have come here to do my Father's work." He's the only one out of all of humanity who has been able to stand up and say, "I will obey God." And he actually does it. All of us here, I mean, you're here on a Sunday morning. You're here at a church building. It's like, in some way, I don't know why everyone's here, but you're here in some way because you want to please God, because you care about God. And all of us, as much as we care, as much as we want to do what's right, we can stand up and say, "I will obey God." But how many of us have done it? Have every time when we're tempted say, "I'm going to stick to the Lord. I'm going to do things his way." All of us have failed. But it is Christ, the Son of God, the man, who said, "I have come to do your will, O God," and he did. He lived up to his word in a way that none of us have. And so it's because of what Christ has done by his obedience and by his sacrifice on the cross that reconciles us to God. In Romans chapter 5, this is where we'll conclude this morning. Romans chapter 5. There are many of us here, I think probably the majority of people here today, who are Christians. When I look out, recognize most everybody, not everybody, but most everybody. And we're Christians. We are people who believe in God. We put our trust in Him. We are people who have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And I could ask any one of you, why is it that you have peace with God? How can you lay your head on your pillow at night and know that things are right between you and God and that you don't have to fear judgment day? What's the reason? It's not us. It's not the things we've done. It's because of what Christ has done. Because he has made peace. Look at what it says in Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's put in kind of detail for us in verse 6. Read with me in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, someone would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, now that we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How can you be at peace with God? What's the way back to the garden when things are right, when you're guiltless, when you're pure? How do you get there? It's the sacrifice of Christ. It is Jesus who, out of anyone in heaven and earth, who is able to make things right, to make that sacrifice, to take the punishment that was due for sin. Jesus was the only one who was capable, and he was willing. That when no one else can step up to do that job, Jesus did. He died not for good people. He didn't sacrifice himself for someone who really probably deserved it. He went to the cross for sinners like you and me. He did it before any of us had any say in the matter. Because he loves us. Because he is faithful to his word. So the point for us today, like, what do you take home from this? There's things that we've learned. You know, it's not just that God made the world in the beginning. We can understand that it's God who did it. It was Jesus who was there. Jesus has always been, and he made the world. We can appreciate that it's Jesus who shows God to us most clearly, the exact imprint of his nature. And this third one is what divides us, perhaps. For those of us who are already Christians, we can walk away from this sort of lesson with a deeper appreciation for what Christ has done for us. Sometimes we need reminders. You get in your groove, you get in the routine, and you're doing what you do. You come to church, you do your job, you take care of your family. But let us remember the reason that we have peace in our lives, the reason that we have hope. It's not because we've done anything. Because Christ has done the work to reconcile us to God. That when someone needed to get the job done, Jesus did. That is our hope. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that Jesus, he's done the heavy lifting already. The weight of your sin is waiting to be lifted off of you. there are things that you're ashamed of, if there are things that you can't even say out loud because of the guilt on your conscience, Jesus can take that away. Because he has already gone to the cross. He has already come out of the tomb. The good news of the gospel is that there is one God who made the world. There's one God who is there to save the world. And anyone is welcome if they will come to him in faith. It is Jesus who has made the world, who has shown us God, and who has made us new. If that's something that you want to be a part of, I'll tell you this morning it's something you need to be a part of. We're happy to help you. We're willing to do whatever we can to bring you to the Lord or to strengthen you in your faith. You can come to the front while we stand, and we'll sing this song.